Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
So I'm a Midwest boy. We got any Midwest folks up in here? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So what that means is that I love having four seasons. All right, I do. I like traveling to places that just have a season. But in about 6 days, I'm like, what's going on here? All right, I need to get back to Kansas City. I love the optimism of spring. You remember that day that you walk out and it's just like, it's a whole new world. Look at all this grass. Look at these leaves. I'm gonna take my jacket off. I'm gonna wear shorts today. Come on, somebody. And we all look at you like, bro, it's 38 degrees. Put your pants back on. It's just optimistic. I love it. Love the activities of summer. Love the pool. Love the lake. Love the barbecue. Love going golfing. Love doing the stuff that's outside us out there, just sweating and getting sunburned. It's awesome. Okay. I love the beauty of autumn. I love this time of year. Today on 470, I'm coming to the building. You kind of crest up right there by Costco. You know what I'm talking about? And you just see just God just showing off. It's amazing. I love the first day that you step outside and you go, I'm going to put a hoodie on. Yeah. I'm going to put that Graceway hoodie on. Yes. By the way, okay? Speaking of Graceway sweatshirts, okay, some of y'all need some sanctification around this. Let me help you, okay? We are going to restock. We're going to restock. We bought a bunch of stuff, and it sold out in like 37 seconds. So sorry about that. We got you, okay? But don't be walking around with the attitude you had when you found out you couldn't get one when you're wearing a Graceway shirt, okay? Is that fair? All right, I love you. I love y'all. But autumn, back to autumn. Yeah, put that sweatshirt on and act like Jesus out on these streets, okay? I love the big skies of winter. I love the stillness of winter. I love the quiet of winter. I don't love the snow, but I don't mind the snow. Our executive pastor, Dan Green, he just moved here from California. He's about to find out. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Yeah, you're gonna learn today. He keeps saying to me, man, it's cold. I was like, you ain't seen nothing. What you know about the cold? You don't know nothing, but you're gonna find out. So during the pandemic, I got in the habit of wearing flip-flops. I'm not proud of it, I'm not. A grown man wearing flip-flops all the time, it's not a good look. But this was easy, you know, like we were working from home and so I was just wearing flip-flops. So for about a year, 13 months, like my feet were taking a beating. And a couple months after the pandemic opened up, my daughter and I went and got a pedicure. Yeah. Don't judge me, all right? I'll do pretty much anything to hang out with my girl. And so we went and got a pedicure, and I sat down in this chair, and it was like vibrating and all that. And it was like hot on one side and cold on the other. I was like, this is weird. What is happening? And I looked down, and there was like sparks and stuff coming off my hammering away at my feet. And the owner of the shop came up and she looked down at my feet and she goes, oh, honey. I said, don't judge me, all right? Don't judge me. I've been wearing flip-flops for 13 months. And so she got me right? She buffed me and did, I don't even know. I don't know what she did. But what happened? I was living out of season for too long and eventually it showed up. Yeah. Can I tell you what happened to my feet can happen to your soul? You live out a season too long, and eventually somebody comes up and says, oh, honey, your soul, look at your soul. Oh, honey, look at your relationships. Oh, honey, look at your finances. Oh, baby, look at your relationship to God, your enjoyment with God. What happened? I've been wearing flip-flops in winter. That's what happened. Yeah. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and verse 1 says this, for everything there is a season. There's a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, A time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from hugging. Some of y'all, we're good. We're in a non-hugging season. I'm just making sure y'all are tracking with me. Hug me all you want, all right? I'm just trying to help out some other people. Are y'all good today?
Yes.
We got on the rhythm, and I just jumped in and messed it up, didn't I? All right, hey, let's get back to it. A time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to seek and a time to cast away, a time to tame, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. The Bible talks about your life with some rhythm. Can you feel it? As you're reading through that, it starts with, for everything there is a season, there's a time for every matter under heaven, and then it starts to give us this rhythm. And when I read through that, I immediately realize, oh no, I am trying to do too many seasons in one season. The Bible says that there is a time for every matter, and the way that Solomon frames this is a stop-start, not a pile it all into the same day. Many of us are powering through our life like the Kool-Aid man and wondering why we are breaking things and we are exhausted. When we aren't intentional about knowing the season that we are in, we will struggle to deal with what the season requires. And we will fail to learn the lessons that the season intends to teach us. Some of us have powered through so many seasons that we are not prepared for the season that is to come because we were not paying attention to the seasons that we were in, because we didn't name them, because we were going too fast and trying to do too many things. And our soul struggles when we do this, because knowing your season is a way of knowing what you need. Some of us don't know what we need because we don't know where we are. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what friendships we need. We don't know how to seek God because we haven't identified our life, even though the Midwest teaches us. You got four seasons. The Bible says actually there's many, many, many seasons. And if you're going to be faithful and steward the season, you better know which one you're in. When we read through the Gospels as disciples and followers of Jesus, we want to learn from Jesus and we want to imitate Jesus, and we see that Jesus was never in a rush. Jesus always knew where he was and who he was with. Jesus walked at the pace of grace. He was not overextended, and he did not follow the dictates of his circumstances. He knew where he was. He knew what was required. And the reason this is important is that we are heading into the season that I think we are the most prone to power through. We call it the holiday season. And this is one of those seasons that I think is imposed upon us. And because I don't even know the season that I'm in, I'm not really looking forward to the holiday season, especially with all of the expectations of it, right? Like, ready, set, be thankful. Ready, set, have peace and joy. And you're like, I'm still grieving the last season. I'm still frustrated with what you did last Christmas. I'm still back here, and now here comes another season, and you're going to be tempted to just say, no, I'm just going to get a head start into it, and I'm just going to plow through season after season after season. And can I tell you, you need to stop running, and you need to stop digging. What would happen if you would just pause and be honest about how you're feeling? Be honest about what you need and ask Jesus to meet you in that. What if instead of powering up and faking happy and faking gratitude, you said, hey, before Thanksgiving gets here, God, I want to be thankful, but right now I'm sad. I want to be thankful, but right now I'm tired. I want to be thankful, but right now I'm struggling with bitterness. I'm struggling, God. Yes. What if, as we head to the holiday season, you do what stood out to me in the book of Ecclesiastes? What if you had a time to heal? Ooh, yes. What if before the holiday season you had a healing season? Yes. And I want to say to you some things that are going to feel obvious, but I'm afraid that our hearts need a reminder. So here it is. God is a healer. In fact, in Exodus 15 and verse 26, he says, "For I am the Lord, your healer. It's who I am." Psalm 147 and verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Jeremiah 17 and verse 14, "Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me and I will be saved. For you are my praise." God, I know that you can, and God, I'm willing, so let's do it. When you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity, comes to this earth, and what does he do? He's healing people. So I just want to name some people that he's healed, so maybe you could see yourself in that. So Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus healed a nobleman's son. Jesus healed a centurion's servant. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, raised the widow's son from the dead, raised Lazarus from the dead. Healed a woman with a hemorrhage. Healed her, said, "Because of your faith." Healed Mary Magdalene, delivered her from 7 demons. Healed Malchus, the servant, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Y'all remember they come to get Jesus, and Peter, didn't he? And he pulls out a sword, and he starts, and he cuts the guy's ear off. They couldn't even hit his head. Just cuts it. "Oh, bro, what are you doing, man?" And Jesus looks at him and is like, "You're going to do me like this again? You're embarrassing me, Pete." And he steps down, he picks it up, and he just, can you imagine? It's like, boop. All right, anyway, like. Jesus isn't like doing incantations and bring me a snail and a piece of hair. No, he's just like, boop, yeah. Jesus healed, the Bible says, great crowds of people. Jesus did this so much that rooms would fill up and Jesus would just be healing people. He just came. How'd you get healed? I went to church, Jesus was there, he just healed a bunch of us. How? I don't know. He didn't even look tired. Because God's a healer. He's God's a healer. And what kind of conditions did Jesus deal with? Jesus healed blindness, 2 blind men in Jericho and 1 born blind. Jesus healed deafness and muteness. Jesus healed leprosy, cleansed lepers, individuals in 10 at one time. He healed paralysis, healed the paralytic at Bethesda and another at Capernaum. Healed dropsy, healed a withered hand, healed demonic possession, healed chronic diseases. There was nothing all the way to death that Jesus couldn't heal. And so when you read your Bible, you see that you never need to question if God is capable or if God cares. And I want to say this to you again, because some of you are in a season where the doc is saying to you, "It ain't good." And you go home and the lights go out at night and you put your phone away and you look up at the ceiling and you say, "God, do you even know? Do you even care? Are you even capable?" And I'm here to say the answer is yes. Yes, God knows. Yes, God cares. Yes, God is capable. When you read through the Gospels in particular, you see that anybody who got healed had 3 things that were true of them. The first is that they knew they needed to be healed. It's interesting because Jesus sometimes, somebody will come up and Jesus will say, "Hey, what do you need?" And I can picture the disciples going, "He's blind. What do you think he needs? Look at his hand." Like, they carried it. Like, what do you mean? What do you need? And Jesus would do this again and again and again, because I think that sometimes it's important. God didn't not know what they needed, but sometimes it's important for you to say what you need. And this is important because sometimes you don't think you need healing. And sometimes you ignore what needs healed. And sometimes what you think needs healed isn't the thing that actually needs healed. The book of James says that some of us, we ask for something and we ask amiss. You think if God did this, this would all be fine. And sometimes you come to God and you say, this is what I need. And he says, that's not what you need. You say, please give me what I need. That's not what you need. No, seriously, I really need it. Listen, that's not what you need. And so everybody who was healed by Jesus came and they had to come to agreement. This is what you need. And I care and I can, so I will. Secondly, they brought it to Jesus, meaning that they stopped doing something else to bring it to God. They weren't too busy to get healed. They weren't otherwise obligated to get healed. They didn't have other things to do. They needed healing. And so they chose to stop living with it. They chose to stop being distracted from it. They chose to stop self-medicating around it, and they brought it to Jesus. They stopped doing the things that they thought could fix it, and they brought it to Jesus, who actually cared and was capable of fixing it. And here's the thing. I say that some of you need to name what you need. You need to name what you need to be healed from. And this is a holy moment for you to go to God and say, I think if you did this, it would all be good. Because sometimes God knows, baby, if I gave you that, it would all be bad. I think that you need to engage with God around how you're feeling and what you're needing and what season that you're in. I also think that it's important for you to bring it to God, not just let it live in your head, because some of you, your calendar has multiple spots that you are trying to fix what you should be bringing to God. And this is everything from you smoke it, you drink it, you watch it, you sleep with it, you go to work for it, you go to the golf course so you don't feel it, you do the go to the lake so you feel it. Now, some of you just need to say, hey, I've been walking with this long enough. I need to be done. I need to be healed. I need to bring it to Jesus. And then number three, they all believed that he could. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus goes home to Nazareth, and the Bible says that he could do no mighty work there, and that he marveled at their unbelief. And before you get too judgy about Nazareth, I think that many of us believe that God can and that God cares for them. But when the doc says, it ain't good, sweetie, you immediately have your theology, your actual theology, not your Sunday morning theology, your Tuesday afternoon theology, which is, I must have done something wrong, which is, God's judging me, which is, God doesn't care about how this feels, which is, maybe God can, but he's obviously judging me because something bad is happening, so I... And then I come in and I say, hey, God can heal you, and you say, not me. I deserve this. Or not me, I'm not far enough along. Or not me, and I want to say to you, yes, you. Yeah. God can heal you, Christian, who's been walking with God a long time but still struggles to believe. And let me help you with this, okay? I wish that some of us would be more honest, because some of you say, yeah, I believe. And the Holy Spirit's like, no, you don't. So let me help you. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus is talking to a dad, and he says, do you believe that I can heal your son? And listen to what his dad said. I believe, but help my unbelief. So I would rather, when you're talking to God, if when God says, do you believe I can do this? You say, I want to. I want to believe, man, but I've done these things, and I've seen these things, and I've felt these ways, and Tim says you can, but I don't know. Will you help my, maybe before you heal this, would you heal my unbelief? I think that that's a prayer that God will engage with. But anybody that Jesus healed knew they needed to be healed, brought it to Jesus, and believed that he could heal them. So we tend to think of healing in the church, especially in the West, as the easing or removal of sickness or symptoms. That's what we think it is. You come up on the stage, something happens, boop, you're like, healed. And we're like, yeah, that was awesome. Okay? And let me do just say this. God does that. God does that. So I'm not going to speak for you. I'm going to speak for me. Okay, here we go. I believe in healings. Either bestowed directly by God or in response to the intercession of saints for others. I think that God answers prayer. Yes. I think that God does miraculous things. I am convinced and I have seen and I have experienced that there are moments when God transcends and circumvents the normal to heal instantaneously and supernaturally. I am here to say to you that God still does the miracles, and if you say he doesn't, you better hope he does. I am here to say to you that we have in our head this idea that a miracle is some ecstatic, crazy, dynamic thing. That's not the way the Bible talks about it, okay? But I am convinced that God does it. Now, my theology does not embrace fraudulent faith healers. That's not the way that the Bible works. My theology does not embrace name it and claim it charlatans, okay? People that say if you follow Jesus, you're going to be happy and wealthy and no. If you follow Jesus, you might be miserable and alone and bummed out. Like that's in the Bible. That's actually in the Bible, okay? My faith does not see prosperity peddling. Okay, my faith does not see positive thinking gurus, okay? Because sometimes positive thinking is just flat out lying to yourself, okay? But I sincerely believe that God can and does without any means other than his love and his power through the name of Jesus make bodies whole, make souls whole, make spirits glad for the testimony of his kingdom, for the testimony of his glory, and for the gladness of his followers. I believe that. You say, that's all well and good, so Tim, why don't we see more of that? Okay, I'll tell you. Outside of America, this would not be a controversial statement. In the early church, this would not be a controversial statement. So why don't we see more of this in America? Here's why. Because we don't think we need healing. What do I need healed from? Look at my car. Look at my TV. Look at my house. Look at my paycheck. Look at my insurance. Look at the 17 doctors that I go to. Look at my supplement cabinet. Look at my full refrigerator. Look at my AC and my warm. Like, what do I need? And we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Some of us just aren't in the spot where we actually need God. So we don't. We prefer him. We like him. He's cool. But need him? No, I'm good. No, I'm good. And if I read through scripture, anybody that says, God, I don't need you, God says, all right. Okay. Second, we take our needs to other places. So I don't think I need healing, but when I do need healing, I don't pray first. I go to CVS first. Or I go to the lake first. Or I drink the thing first. Or I go get a good meal first. Or I binge on Netflix first. I'm gonna do this stuff. And then if all that doesn't work, yeah, sure. And Tim happens to remind me on Sunday, and I remember what Tim reminded me of on Sunday, then yeah. And then lastly, I don't think that most Christians think that God will do it for us. I just don't. I think that we know that he does it. I think that we know that it exists. But when push comes to shove, we have what we need. We're distracted. We're medicated. We don't really need God. And when push comes to shove, we're not really certain that he's capable, and we're definitely not certain that he cares. So let me help you today. If you are sick in here today, God is a healer. How should you carry that theology? I think there's a tension between bold request and humble submission. Are you with me? Okay, so this is somewhere in between the seemingly sincere namers and claimers who expect healing every time. And what I see is that is presumption masquerading as faith. On the other side is the seemingly surrendered if the Lord willers, whose prayers affirm that God can, but whose caveats and qualifiers make it sound like he likely won't. And I think that that is doubt masquerading as humility. So I want you to occupy the middle. I want you to acknowledge that God is neither predictable or domesticated. And I want you to ask God boldly and often while trusting him fiercely and faithfully. In fact, I want to pray for you right now. I want to pray for you right now. God, we come to you, and yours is the name above every name. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. No one is like you. No one is worthy of you, and yet you see fit to make us sons and daughters. You see fit to adopt us into your family. You see fit to forgive us and to set us free. You see fit to give us victory and righteousness and purity and holiness. And Lord, we are living on this side of the kingdom coming. And Lord, we experience brokenness and hurts and traumas and difficulties. And Lord, we get weary, and Lord, we get worried that you've forgotten us, and we get worried that you don't care, and we see you doing it for other people, and we don't know if you're going to do it for us. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters who are struggling right now, physically, mentally, emotionally, and they need a touch from your Holy Spirit. Lord, we lay hold of the authority that we have in Jesus. We rebuke the enemy. We cancel his plans. He is under our feet. And we ask you boldly and without reservation for instantaneous, for miraculous, for profound healing that only you can do. Lord, we ask you that there would be people who have walked in today and they are sick, and that they would walk out and get out to their car and say, hey, wait a minute. And Lord, if you would see fit to do that, we're going to give you all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise, because we know, Lord, that that is you, and that you can and that you do, and we're asking you to accomplish this. At the same time, Lord, I'm praying for my brothers and my sisters who are in these valleys, who the shadow of death is beginning to come their way, and they're afraid, and they're worried, and their theology is being challenged. And I ask you, Lord, to in a supernatural way, give them a faith to continue to trust. Give them a peace that passes understanding. Help them to see, Lord, that their pain and their suffering is not without purpose. And I ask you to meet them exactly where they are in a way that I can't know and I can't do. I ask that your Holy Spirit would be a comforter. I ask that your Holy Spirit would be a teacher. I ask you that your Holy Spirit would be an undergirding and a support, not only to their faith, but to their families and their relationships and their well-being. I pray, Lord, that you would meet them in the realities of the season that they are in, and that you would shine your light upon them, show your goodness to them, be their God, their Savior, their strong tower, their good shepherd, for your glory and for our good. We thank you, Lord, and we ask you boldly, and we trust you deeply, and we do it all in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. So the scripture teaches us that God heals. And at the same time, it teaches us about a deeper healing that we don't talk about very often. A lot of us, when we think about healing, we think about symptoms. When the Bible talks about healing, it doesn't talk about symptoms, it talks about shalom. Healing is not just God taking you out of a difficult situation. It is you inviting him into that difficult situation. And if I can be honest with you, as much as I want your symptoms and sickness gone, I know biblically that what you genuinely need is shalom. Now, some of you think, well, if I didn't have these symptoms, I would naturally have shalom, and I'm here to tell you that that is not always true. I'm also here to tell you that God is capable of taking your sickness and your symptoms, but what he really wants to provide you is shalom with or without those symptoms or that sickness. And what I really want to tell you is that you think that the removal of the symptoms is the miracle, and I'm here to tell you today that actually you having shalom while you have the symptoms might actually be the miracle. It may be that God is going to meet you in a supernatural way as your shepherd, but not as your healer. Now, we pray that it is as your healer, but he promises that it will be as your shepherd. In the book of Genesis, we see perfection in the Garden of Eden, the goodness of creation. And it's all symbolized around this tree, the tree of life. And in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve rebel against God, and they immediately introduce sin and death, and therefore the need for healing into our story. And from Genesis 4 all the way to Revelation 21, we get nonsense. We get pain and suffering and rebellion and idolatry. And then in Revelation 22, Jesus comes back. And guess what comes with him? The tree of life. In Revelation 22 and verse 2, it says that the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree of the garden shows up in the kingdom. And it is the same thing, that God has healed everything. But we live in the in-between. We live in the bad doctor's reports. We live in the rumors of war. We live in the no SNAP benefits. And this is why I love that Peter teaches us that right in the middle is this. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Well, that's interesting. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, not you have been saved, you've been healed. And I love this. I love this. Because you have to understand that if you were Satan and you had a free shot at Jesus, you would kill him the most humiliating way, right? Like, Satan's not gonna just walk up behind Jesus and put a pistol to his head and pull the trigger. There, done. Nope, that's not humiliating enough. It's not enough of a statement. And so if you rolled out all the ways to kill somebody, the most humiliating, the most inhumane, the most grotesque was crucifixion. Like, you had to be a criminal or a POW or just an offcast of society. It was the grossest way to kill somebody. They would strip you naked, hang you on a tree, and watch you gurgle and gasp and gargle in your own bodily fluid until you went. And if it took too long, they broke your legs and then just sat there and watched you. I mean, it was abject humiliation. And so Satan says, yeah, hang him on a tree, because he's so stupid. Because what he didn't realize is he was completing a picture. Tree of life, tree of life. And in the middle, an instrument of death that became a tree of life. That's right. Yeah. Became a tree of life. And what I need you to understand is that although some of us need immediately healing, everybody in this room needs healing in some way. I was born broken. We call it sin. I was born in this world. My mama didn't teach me to say no. I already knew that. I was born rebellious, and I was born to broken people. And because I was born broken, and I was born to broken people in a broken home, I break things. And then Jesus hung on a tree and offered me life. And he saved me, and he healed me. And I am walking out my healing by learning to follow Jesus, learning to imitate his ways. He doesn't just heal my soul, he's healing my mind. He's healing my past. He's healing my relationships. He's healing my family tree. How? Because he hung on a tree to bring healing into the world and into my life. And as I walk with God, watch this, this is so important. It sounds like semantics, but it's not. I'm not walking with God to follow the rules. As I walk with God, he heals me. And if you've walked with God for any length of time, you get to a spot and you go, I think God healed me of that. And you walk a little further and go, I don't think that way anymore. I don't talk that way anymore. I don't want that anymore. What's happening? God's healing you. God's healing you. But you have to do it God's way to invite the miracle of healing into your life. Can I give you a couple examples and then I'll be in my seat? Okay. Some of you have physical and bodily ailments. And I would say to you, go to the doctor. Sometimes God uses that to heal. I would say, take the medicine. Sometimes God uses that to heal. But do you know in James chapter 5, it says this, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. Is anyone among you sick? What does the Bible say to do? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Can I tell you, I know that there are sick people in the church and I know you're asking for a miracle, but I ain't seen you come to any of the pastors to get prayer. You want the miracle, you got to do it God's way. And as you walk with God, he meets you with the miracle. But we say, no, I'll just go to the doctor. And I get it. If the doctor can't help you, you come to the church and say, there's no other way. But can I tell you, maybe when you get sick, you call up the church and say, hey, I think that I'm getting sick. And you come in and we get out some oil and you say, ooh, that's weird. Hang in there. And we just take God at his word. Because we know we need healing, because we know that he can, and because we're coming to Jesus and doing it the way that he says. Can I tell you, some of you need emotional healing. And Psalm 6 says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. What do you do when you languish? I'm afraid that some of us, we don't take it to God. For I am languishing, heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. You ever been there? You're like, my bones hurt. Now listen, go to counseling, go to therapy, take the meds. I'm not saying, but I'm also saying, bring it to God and say, God, I'm grieving. I'm afraid. I feel guilty. Down to my bones. Maybe pray first, still do the things. But if you want a miracle, maybe in belief, go to God and just do what he says to do. Some of you have emotional and relational burdens. Do you know that scripture connects relational forgiveness to the gospel and to healing? Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? In the same way that God in Christ forgave you. Proverbs 12:18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15 and verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. Your relationships cannot be healed if you won't walk in God's ways and healing. You want a better marriage? The tongue of the wise brings healing. And some of y'all say crazy stuff to each other. You want a better relationship to your kids? A gentle tongue is a tree of life. And some of y'all are so mean to your kids. You want to deal with your family tree? Forgive. To do the right thing? No, to invite healing. This is the prescription. Some of y'all have moral healing that you need. And what does the Bible say? 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, we agree with God. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And some of you are doing that, but that's not all the Bible says. In James 5 and verse 16, therefore confess, same word, your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you might be healed. And some of you are waging war against purity and unrighteousness, and you are not winning because you are not in a small group. And because you are too proud to say to somebody, I love Jesus, but I'm struggling. Will you pray with me? Some of you men, you can't stop looking at porn, and nobody knows, and that's the problem. You're hoping it just evaporates. That's not what the Bible says. You're going to have to go tell somebody, oh, I'm too embarrassed. Okay. Some of your marriages, you are fighting like cats and dogs and you don't know how to fix it and nobody knows, and that's the problem. We just are hoping for a miracle. No, you're not. You're trying to fix it on your own. The Bible says you got to forgive. You got to talk more nicely. You got to confess to somebody else. You want healing. This is how it happens. And following Jesus results in healing. Some of you, you have experiences or circumstances that you need healing from. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. What will happen? It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. You say, you don't know what's happened in my past. No, I don't, you're right. But I also know that you're still trying to do it your way. You still think you're right. You still think your perspective is the one, and God says if you want healing, you gotta do it his way. You want better finances? Do it God's way. You want better dating relationships? Do it God's way. You want a better marriage? Do it God's way. You want better parenting? Do it God's way. You want a better work environment? Do it God's way. What will happen? Miraculous healing. That's what will happen. Our country is crazy right now. What do we do? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will But I really want to post on social media. But I really want to figure out a way to protest and yell and scream and but. And God says, okay. Okay. Okay, church. I mean, I wanted to do something miraculous, but my people wouldn't humble themselves. So I couldn't do mighty works in their midst. Some of you, you have faith and hope healing that needs to occur. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are. Are you in a season of healing? Before the holiday, do you need a season of healing? Here's how you know. Here's how you know. Do you know that you need healing? Are you willing to bring it to Jesus and follow his way? And do you believe that he can heal you? You might be in a season of healing, but if you don't think you need healing, you're not in a season of healing. You might be in a season of healing, but if you say, I'm good, God, you're not in a season of healing. And even if you know you need healed, and even if you bring it to God, but you say, I don't think he's going to do it, you're not in a season of healing. And my prayer for you is that God would lead you to the place that you will trust his promises and his word.